good to be here. Thank you very much. Woo! Let's give Jesus a major hand.
Yeah, come on.
Glorify him here tonight. Come on, people. Tasmania, lift it up. Up your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice. Wake up, Tasmania. Not that you're sleepy at all. Such a pleasure to be here in the Apple Isle.
Come on, then.
What a nice little town. What a wonderful town. I shouldn't say little. Is Hobart. Magnificent. Love this place. Love Tasmanians. Authentic, genuine, faith-filled visionaries changing the world. The world's always been changed by people from little places. Jesus came from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I came from Masterton. 25,000 people. 50 miles south of where Brian was born. He came out of a place called Lower Hutt. I think he'd at least be born in Upper Hutt. Fantastic. You never want to feel bad about anything that's going on in your life. It's all been destined and planned from the beginning. Jesus is on our side. We're going to have a fabulous night.
Yeah.
Slap your neighbor on the shoulder, not if they're a woman, and say, I'm glad I'm sitting next to you tonight. Would you do that? Thank you very much. Thank you, musicians, singers, everybody. God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks, Bill.
Well, I must be... There's something going on. I spoke at the Victorian ACC conference on Tuesday night, this last week. I'm here in Tasmania this week, and then next week I'm speaking at the Queensland ACC. What? Joel Cave. He told me he's making disciples on the Gold Coast. I said, that's impossible. The Gold Coast. My Lord, but he's working a miracle up there. Absolute, utter miracle. God bless you, Joel. Fantastic. And great to see new life happening all around the country. I'm so thrilled to be here with Luke and Annie Giacomatti, two of my heroes. They're amazing people. Absolutely, utterly amazing. I know everything about them. I know all the things they've been through. A building like this, I know people go, yeah, wonderful and all that. But the price of getting to here, you know, you never want to underestimate it. If you see blessing on anybody, there's a price being paid somewhere. And often it's a price you can't even talk about. But not everybody's up for paying that kind of price. A trial from God is like a handshake, a compliment. He's read your commitment. He says, you can cope with this. So it's like, you know, if you haven't had too many trials, maybe you need to dial up that commitment level. Because I know when I look at people who are going through a terrible trial, I'm involved with one brother in Singapore right now, have been for 5 years. Actually, I've been involved in their church for 20 years. Going through the worst trial I've ever seen anybody go through. But I don't think there's anybody else on earth who could go through it. And his church is still 20,000 people strong. He's only lost 10,000 people. I hate it when that happens, you know, but through the trial. And it's horrendous, absolutely horrendous. He has critics everywhere. He's been on the front page of the newspaper. Bloggers blogging, everybody's on his case, and yet he's still standing strong. He's a true brother living for Jesus. You know, sometimes it's easy to stand for Jesus, kind of easy, but it's more difficult to stand for his followers when they're under attack. Easy to stand for a follower when he's popular, but when he's like treated like a criminal, what are you going to do on that day when your pastor is accused of things in the background? You know, and you're at the boardroom table or you're at the school or you're, and the parents are saying, oh, you know, that pastor down there, do you fight for him? Or do you just, you know, sort of be quiet about it? Jesus is looking for soldiers who fight. This kingdom is a kingdom of violence. And, you know, you've got to put a steel rod in your backbone to get through all the battles and all the fights that are going to be ahead of you. And so I'm so thankful for Lucas and Annie Giacomatti, who really have been with us ever since we started, basically, since 1983. I knew Annie when she was just 12 years old, and she was a university student, I think you were then. Yeah, just, had you graduated? You'd graduated. Wow, you're a social worker. Yeah, occupational therapist. The Lord sent her into our church for my sake, so she could give me some therapy. It never worked, though, obviously. You know, we are also very blessed to be here with David and Alex Morse. And I'm not sure how long ago it was we met. It feels like about 10, 12 years ago. And you were just in a transition period of assuming leadership. And I didn't even know that you become the leaders of the whole island. You're like the bishop down here of the ACC, the bishop and the bishop press. And what a pleasure to see you again and doing so well. You're a great preacher, Dave Morse, and you never want to hold back one inch. Let them have it, both barrels, every Sunday, man. Just go for it. You're a prophet. And all of you pastors here, what a pleasure to be with you. I can't think of anything better to do than to speak to pastors. And I asked David, I said, is it a pastor's meeting tonight? He said, well, no, it's open and it's public. So I'm going to try and mix a message up here. There's several messages I could share with you, but I'm just going to travel through the scriptures with you here tonight and treat it from an expository point of view. This is one of my most favorite stories in the Bible that we're going to look at. But before we go there, I want to take you to our church just for 3 minutes. And this is our conference, Presence Conference, which our church puts on every year, April 19 to the 22nd. Just needed to let you know there is another conference in Australia besides Planet Shakers. Oh, I know there's another one, but this one, this is an astonishing conference. It starts at 1 o'clock every day. So you can sleep in and restore your marriage. Or you could go shopping and ruin your marriage. I mean, you could do either one. Or you could have cappuccinos and hang out. We only have 3 meetings a day. They're quite long meetings. But we're so used to having short meetings and messages that go for 25 minutes or 30 minutes and whatever, that just to have some time to float and linger in the presence of God is kind of necessary. There's a thing called the doctrine of baptisms. The word baptisms means soaking. So to soak in the presence of God and let that presence kind of get inside of you again, it's a necessary thing for all of us because we all leak. We all drift and need to come back to that first love and get knocked back into shape to get rid of all the demons and have all our sins cleansed away again. Amen. And that's just the pastors, you know. It's to get the people on fire, we need pastors who are on fire. So let me take you to our church. This is the highlights from this year's Presence Conference. Thank you. Lots of volume. Over these next few days, I am believing for you to have a massive revival. Something unbelievable is going to happen in your world.
We have a name that is above all the other names. We don't have to fail and we don't have to survive. We can thrive because there is still power in the name.
There is only one begotten Son of the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ.
He did promise that it would happen. He didn't always say when. He didn't always say how. But he said it will happen.
There is a fountain filled with blood, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins. This is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son.
I'm here today to bring the cross of Jesus Christ. It'll get you rising, rising, rising until you're floating on the current of the river of God.
Yeah, baby. Woo! Hey, baby. Now that guy who was screaming at the start, Sammy Rodriguez, he's coming again! I don't know how his voice lasts. Oh, mine barely does after, I've been preaching a lot lately. But who else is coming? Louis Giglio, I don't know if you know him, has a little conference in the USA with 120,000 young adults. 60,000 back-on-back conferences, and so he'll be there, and that'll be exciting. Who else? Jay John. Bring all your Anglican friends. He's lovely. He's from England. He looks like Mr. Bean, a shortened version of Mr. Bean, but he's funnier than Mr. Bean. He's hilarious, yes. That is exactly right. And no, he's a lot of fun. I love Jay John. And so we'd love to have you there. Book a plane. Just fly up. It's not far away. It's just up the road. And it's such a lot of fun. We have churches that bring whole teams, 300, 400, 500 people. Well, we haven't had any at 500 yet, but maybe you could be the first. And we'd love to see you there. Let me tell you just about some of this material that I've got. And I'm not into trying to sell books, but I often feel like apologetic about it, but the Lord rebukes me on that. He says, no, you're only with people like for 40 minutes. This is the ministry. This is an ongoing part of that ministry. And when Dave says he used to listen to the podcast, I'm very discouraged by that because I don't know what's happened now. It's like he must have arrived. He's reached a level. Don't need those anymore. Amen. Yeah, no, but he obviously it has done something for him. Amen. He's still married and he's running a region for the ACC and he's not insane yet. And so God bless you, man. You're doing tremendously. This is called Healing the Wounded Spirit. And it's so not a book that I would write. I was offended when the Lord asked me to write this book. Because I'm not a therapist, not like Annie here. I'm no kind of therapist. If you came to me with a problem, you would be worse at the end of seeing me. I don't counsel people. I fall asleep if you tell me your problem. It just, the empathy bone didn't hit me when I was born. So I'm just one of your choleric leaders. Amen. But I leave all the, you know, the people who have this gift, it's amazing. Because you meet them and they tilt their head to the side. They go, how are you? And you feel like crying. You go, oh, if you only knew. So I just avoid those people. I don't want to go near that. And even if you do kind of blurt out something, you feel so good afterwards. You feel like paying the money. And that's, you know, what therapists do. They just get paid a lot of money. Amen. For people crying. And I'm sure they fix a lot of people up as well. Undo all the things that I've done to people. This is called Parable of the Dog. This is one of the best books I ever wrote. It is amazing. It's about discipleship. You should have this book, Joel. And yeah, thank you. Amen. I was waiting for that. It's okay. Yeah. That's a great book. I would love to preach that message, but I feel like we should travel down this message. This book's on hope. Finally, you can buy hope. And you can get this and feel like not so despairing again. It will definitely help you. Any preacher who's going to be preaching needs to master the impartation of hope. Because without hope, people die. Literally. Surgeons, I know, will not operate on some people if they have no hope. If they do not think they're going to make it through the operation, they probably won't. They need to have somebody say, you're going to make it. The doctors don't ever feel like saying it, but, you know, somebody can say it to them. This book, But God, is one of the best books to give other people. And my wife designed the cover, or helped me design the cover. I did the words, but she did the feel. She said, we want that slippery, smooth feeling, because women like that. And so it's a really good book for ladies. But God, and the title, I got it from one Easter. I preached a message on they crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. I thought, I wonder how many times that's in the Bible. Do you know how many times? 65 times. Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it's the God factor, intervening and putting a wall between the negative things in your life and getting God in there. So, you know, some people have the wrong kind of but. Right? You say, hey, isn't life grand? And they say, yeah, but. They need a buttectomy. And I know a lot of us are trying to get rid of more but this is really the but you want to get rid of. The and get this kind of butt in your life. Well, this is God's, I can't say that, can I? You know, but it's like the butt of God is going to help you. Get that book. Amen. It will help you. Faith, I'm going to talk about that tonight. This is moving in the spirit. You know, apparently John McMartin was preaching here today, reminding you that you're possibly charismatic people, Pentecostals who have a language that accesses the supernatural zone. Yeah, well, that's exactly what we are. And that's what that's about, having a relationship with the Holy Ghost. But not just so we wave a flag around, but so that we're effective. I mean, you can't get born again unless the Holy Spirit does it. If he's not around, you ain't going to get born again. You might have a belief system, but, the Born Identity, my latest book, The Born Identity, about Christian amnesia, people who forget who they are, and through getting a knock on the head or something, getting discouraged, but then discovering who you are in Christ. Have you noticed how all the superheroes have to put on something before they find that how much power they got? Spider-Man, right? Batman, right? Iron Man, clergyman. No, he's not one, is he? All right, okay. So all these guys, they have to put on a suit. And that's what being in Christ is. Put on Christ. We are not complete until we have put him on it, but you are complete in Christ. 149 times in the New Testament, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. He's at the center of it all. We kind of glaze over those scriptures. But the whole New Testament doesn't work unless you're in Christ and you understand who you are. That is a really essential book to preach at people. Saves a lot of pastoring and putting out fires. You the Leader, real basic book on leadership. I mean, if you can't lead a dog across the road, that's going to help you. Even leading silent prayer meetings, that will help you. It has basic wisdom in it, like ancient Chinese proverb. Man without smiling face should not open shop. It's true, Pastor. It's a new thing going around, smiling. And so it's a good idea to smile every now and then at your people, you know, just to, it makes, relaxes them. And it's good for you to smile back at me tonight. Some of you haven't smiled once yet. Come on. Come on, give me some love. Show me some sugar here. Amen. Tasmania, you're the people, right? The smiling aisle. Still haven't got some. Amen. I'll come down there and help you soon. Amen. Smile. It'll make you feel better. Just go ahead. Make yourself do it. Go on. Brighten the room up a little. Hey. And when we start preaching it, I want you to lean in. A little congregational training here. I do it in my own church. I'm feeling quite pastoral right now. But you'll get more out of it the more you put into it. And the more you give me amens, the shorter I'll be. Amen. Hallelujah. It gets pretty long without those amens. We could be here until tomorrow. Amen. Joel session. All right, people. Let's head off into this massive word of God. It's long scripture. I don't think we will make it to the end, but I'm certainly going to give it my best shot. In Mark 5, verse 21. Now, Dave said to me, it's going to be more of a public meeting tonight. So as I said, I'm going to do a message that applies to every one of us in our scope of what we're doing, not just to leaders. And so it says, and now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered him. He was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, those who were with him, and where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to Talitha Kumai, which is translated, "Little girl, rise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked. She was 12 years old. Fantastic story of Jesus, just one day in the life of Jesus. I mean, that's not all that happened on that particular day. There were all kinds of miracles and events that were happening that were absolutely miraculous. He was lived in a whirlwind, an atmosphere where miracles were easy, where all the time people felt like anything's possible in this atmosphere. Every weekend, we need to be creating in our church, in our people, that same atmosphere that nothing is impossible, that anything could happen here tonight, that you could have that miracle you've been looking for. You could rise up on the inside and connect with a world that you can't even see. It's invisible. But if you will find that switch of faith and create an atmosphere, the power of God will travel to you without any shadow of a doubt. Faith is that atmosphere. Unbelief is not that atmosphere. Faith is a spirit, and you got to switch it on. It doesn't just happen to you. Oh, wait until I get faith. You've got faith. You are full of faith right now. All you've got to do is switch it on, connect it. If I go down my swimming pool and I goof off down the shallow end, and you come and plug a hairdryer in one end, turn it on, throw it in the other end, I will feel something. Because electricity travels through water. Water is a conductor of power, of electricity. But if I get a block of rubber, I cut the wires on the hairdryer, stick them in one side, put my hand on the other, I'll feel nothing. Because that's an insulator. Mark 6:5 says that Jesus could do no mighty miracle in his hometown because of unbelief. He would have, if he could have, he was willing. God is willing right now to do all kinds of amazing things in your world. He wants to. He's not holding back. He's ready to go. God's ready to build his church all over the world. If you will provide an atmosphere that takes you out of cynicism and discouragement, that takes you out of unbelief, out of explanation and excuses, out of trying to see it before you believe it, and you start to walk in that whole dimension of faith, which is not just the science of seeing things before they exist, but it's actually a spirit of confidence. It's about getting bold. It's about stepping over yourself and getting out into a positive framework. Many people are totally negative. Many, many pastors I meet, you know, they go home from a meeting and are complaining about how the music was like this, and the lights were like that, and the people were like this. And I say, "You hate your people, don't you?" I said, "No, I love my people." I said, "No, you don't. You hate them. Nobody can do anything good around here." You start speaking life into that church. Wasn't that magnificent tonight? Aren't those people doing incredible? This is an amazing person. Believe in people. Believe in God. Believe in yourself. When you create that atmosphere of faith, you've got a water atmosphere through that power can start to travel into your world. It's so easy to get discouraged, to get doubtful, to get anxious, to get fearful. The devil is always trying to overwhelm you with anxiety, with worry, with discouragement. And you don't have to do anything to be an unbeliever. It just comes. It just falls on you. You don't have to do anything to be anxious. None of us sit down and say, "Now I'm going to really worry about this." It just comes. Washes over your emotions, turns your knees to water. You get all jelly-like, your head spins, you can't think straight because of anxiety. People have these as attacks sometimes. I know every pastor, I know he has the care of the church on him. And the line between care and anxiety is very fine. You can care about people, but once you start worrying about them, you cross that line. You got to get back into real care, which is faith. And you got to speak over them. The actions of faith is to speak. We, having the same spirit of faith, speak. So you speak life. You say, our church is alive. You say, what if it isn't? What if it's dead? Speak life over it. But if it's dead, how can I say that it's alive? Become a sanctified liar. Amen. Just speak the truth. That person is an idiot. No, they're not. They're wise. They're smart. No, they're not. They're an idiot. Speak over them. Life. Power of life and death is in the tongue. We're building the church. We're growing the kingdom. And as you expand it, as you create that world of speaking scripture and speaking life over people, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The Spirit anoints the Word of God. It doesn't anoint our words. The Spirit followed the disciples in the early days and confirmed the Word with signs following. Preach the Word, and the power of that Word will be anointed in Jesus' name. Come on, help me here. You know, the thing is, yeah, let's do that. This man is a religious leader, and his daughter is dying, and he can't do a thing about it. Religion isn't helping the girl. And you might, I know we kind of might pride ourselves. We're not religious. We're in church, you know. Like, you hate religion? So do we. You know, come along to our church. Honestly, some of the most religious people I know are Pentecostals. And they pride themselves on being not religious. They know you're the most legalistic. Honestly, you're a pain in the neck. You're horrible. You're judgmental. You're religious. You do everything by the clock. It's just like same liturgy every week. It's what? What are you talking about? You're not religious. You're very religious, very legalistic, very bound. Just because you got a name over your head doesn't say that you're set free or that you're alive. It needs to be a reality, an actual, authentic reality in our lives, that we are filled with the free Spirit of God, that we are filled in our heart and our soul with faith. We're not just talking it. We actually have it on the inside of us. It's a spirit that's within us. Oh, I love this. You know, I mean, Isaiah 64:5 says, you meet him who rejoices. God meets with people who rejoice. I wondered why that is. You know, when I start to think about our children, I've got 3 children, 4 grandchildren. Yeah, I'm 63. That was an appropriate moment to say, no way. All right. You're laughing, you know, you changed. You used to be so kind. And, you know, but these 3 kids, they were all wonderful. And then they got born. And, they're beautiful children. But when they meet 2, there's that nasal twang that hits them. They just start, I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to eat broccoli. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't. This kind of whiny thing. I've met 50-year-olds who haven't lost that whiny thing yet. I don't like going to church all the time. You know, like. All right, so this whiny thing is in your kid, and you're in the supermarket, and that kid's pulling on your dress, and there's fluid coming out of every hole in its head. It's going, I don't want to be out, I don't want to go. Hey, just for the record, I haven't got a dress. And, you know, but they want to, they, you know, she's like, you don't know what to do. You think about it, then you think, okay, I'm from Tasmania. I'm from Hobart. I'm in the ACC. I'm intelligent. I know what to do. I'm going to have another one. So you have another one. And now you got 2 of these things sitting in the back seat of the car. I don't like you. You're pulling my ear. Yeah, don't look out my window. That's my window. Punch you, hit you, man. The wines have grown. You know, it's like, so what are you going to do? Hey, you're ACC. You're Tasmanian. You're intelligent. You know what to do. You have another one. And so now you got 3 of these little things in the back of your seat, back seat of your car. You go through McDonald's, you fool, and you... It's a drive-through, and they come out, they got French fries in the little baby's ears, there's a milkshake on his head. It's like that, right? Well, God is driving the world, and there's 7 billion people in the back seat going, I don't like you, I'm bummed, you know, like whining coming up from the earth. It is no wonder he says, I will meet with him who's rejoicing. People who have the spirit of faith, people who are happy, people who are rejoicing. He'd rather go to some hotels and pubs than churches. They're so miserable. Thinking they're holy or something. Thinking they're being somber and serious. No, lighten up. Some of you are way too deep. Shallow up a little. Amen. Happiness is good. Smiling, joyfulness, you know. We're too deep sometimes. Oh, we're going to really understand each other and really have covenant relationships. So, you know, we need to be under the covering. What? Enjoy life. Nobody out there understands what you're talking about. Time to get happy. What's that big, the largest selling song? What's his name? Yeah, him. Happy, happy, happy. Whatever. Amen. We play that in church every now and then just to make everybody a little happier. Thank you, Jesus. I believe in being joyful. It's part of the spirit of faith. So, this woman who has been hemorrhaging, losing for 12 years, sees Jesus, and she's heard about him. How do you hear about Jesus? Because somebody tells you. That's why we're on television, Your Best Life, all around the world, here in Australia on ACC, I think Wednesday night, 6:30. We're on on Sunday mornings, I think. And then I've been on television for like 35 years, preaching the gospel around the world. There are literally millions of people in the kingdom today because we've been telling them about Jesus. Every week in India, we have 800 come to Christ, 800 recorded decisions, just India. Then there's Indonesia, then there's Russia, then there's Europe, there's all these places around the world. And I know that some people are a bit cynical about Christian television, but yeah, that's all the others. My program, amen, it works, hallelujah. It works. And it touches people's lives. Plenty of others are doing a great job. Obviously, there's some that aren't, but you know, let's not throw that out. Baby out with the bathwater. Jesus has given us a tool to preach the gospel. Every means possible. And the way that people hear about Jesus is because you talk about him. And I've found that he's better served than sold. It's better to try and help people with the words you say rather than try and sell them on the concept of Jesus. We're involved in a lot of things around community services in our city. Give away lots and lots of money and lots of things. We have these care services during the week. Reach about 7 Muslims a week who make decisions for Christ because of these food banks and clothing banks and furniture banks that we have in various places. That's just one segment of the ethnic society out in Bankstown. And we keep starting these new services. And every time we do, more people come to Christ. And so you and I, it's not just about telling about Jesus, it's about showing Jesus in people's worlds and serving them by helping them out. And I'm actually a really reluctant witness. I'd rather they are asking me. I sit on planes. The last thing I want to do is witness to people. But they'll say, what do you do? I say, oh, I'm in communications. And they say, what kind of communications? Well, I say, well, oral communications. Amen. What does that mean? I speak in different languages. What? What other languages do you know? Oh, it's one I learned in about 2 minutes. What could that be? It's interesting, yeah. Amen. Go fishing. Go fishing and let people ask the questions and put themselves on the hook. Amen. You just start reeling them in. Thank you, Jesus. But she heard about Jesus. I don't know how she heard. She spent everything, so I guess she's a beggar. Who else is a beggar? Well, Bartimaeus is a beggar. Who else? Well, the woman who's bent over couldn't get a husband, couldn't have a boyfriend. She's all bent over all the time, couldn't see the movies when she went on a date. It was like, so she's at the beggar's club. They're all down, they're at the beggar's club, and they're all sort of get together at the end of the day. So Bartimaeus is a grumpy old boy. And you know, Elizabeth, she She was bent over. She goes into the synagogue. Jesus sees her and says, come down here. Be loosed from this infirmity. Crack, bang, snap. She's standing up straight. She says, whoa, that is amazing. And she goes back to the beggar's club that night, walks in. Bartimaeus says, who's that? She says, Elizabeth. He says, what's happened to you? You sound taller. She said, I am. I met Jesus today. He made me stand up straight. I'm no longer bowed over. Who? Jesus. If you see him or hear of him, make sure you reach out to him, Bart. He can fix everything for you. So, like the next day, Bart's there and yells out, Jesus! You know the story. Jesus heals. What do you want? I want to see. Walks in back to the beggar's club that night. Sees Elizabeth. Says, "Whoa, you're quite good looking." So they hook up, and you know it's all on. So now you got this woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She's saying, "What did you say?" She's anemic, white as a ghost. Says, Jesus. He will heal you. He will fix things. Listen to me, people. Jesus Christ is at the center of everything we do. If we ever allow him to go to the side, we're going to lose all the power, all the motivation, all the input that we are meant to have. All I've got for my people and for anybody is Jesus. That's all I've got. I haven't got anything else that's fancy or smart or intelligent. All I got is Jesus. But you know what? That's all people need. It doesn't matter what your need is. He's all you need. And I can't give him if I haven't got him. I said I can't give him if I haven't got him. If I'm not abiding in him and he in me, forget it. I just got words. I just got stuff. So I need to have a real, vital, visceral relationship with the Son of God. So that he is in me, I am in him, and there's an indistinguishableness to my own thinking at times about who's doing what, because we need to get lost in him. He needs to be lost in us. We need to be all about Jesus, that he's at the center. Paul said, him we preach. He didn't preach anything else. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He always brought Jesus because he is the power that will change this world. And it's so easy to opt for other little things here and there. Every message we preach, preachers, it needs to have Christ at the center. Every prayer we pray needs to have Christ at the center. It's for him, through him, and to him, Colossians says. He's what it's all about. We orbit around him, not he around us. And so once we've got Jesus at the center, we are aligning ourselves with the Father because he has put him at the center, exalted him above every other name. So making sure that Jesus is at the center of all of our preaching, all of what we're doing, that he is the reason, the motivation behind all. You know, sometimes people have said to me and C3, are you the guys who are into the moving of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit? And I say, yeah, we're right into it. You know, it works. It changes lives. But I know this, and I say this, the Holy Spirit would be totally offended if we made him the center and not Jesus. He is only here to make Jesus Christ the center of it all. Any sign of wonder is meant to point to Jesus. It's only meant to point to him. And so this woman, when she hears Jesus is in town, she's crawling through the crowd, feeling weak, so weak. It's like she's got the money. Nobody's going to help her. You lose money, you lose friends. No doctor wants to see her anymore. She spent all she got. They've done terrible things to her to try and heal this. It doesn't work, but she is determined. Reaches through the crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Which means she just grabbed his coat. And something came out of that coat and went into her. She felt it come into her. He felt it go out of him. We just read that. He felt power go out of him. She felt power come into her. So he says, who touched me? The disciples laugh at him, say, everybody's touching you. Everybody's jostling you and touching. What do you mean? No, he said, somebody was saying in themselves, if I can touch him, I'll be made whole. What are you saying inside yourself? Not on the outside, on the inside. You might be saying, oh, that positive confession. Yeah, I can say it, yeah, but on the inside, I don't think it's ever going to happen. What are you saying on the inside? You know, a number of years ago, I went to the medical center about 8 years ago with my daughter who was having her second child. And while we're there in the medical center, they put the jelly on her belly to do the sonogram. And when they did that, they over the over her belly. You look up on the screen, and there's a little baby in there. Like, I thought, wow, look at that. If I came to you right now, and I put the sonogram over your belly, over your spirit, what comes up on the screen? What do you got inside yourself about your future? If I touch him, I will be healed. My church will be. This is going to happen. I decide it will happen. It's going to happen. But what if I get my hopes up and it doesn't happen? Don't go there. Faith is a commitment, an emotional commitment to believing a thing is going to come to pass. Yeah, I tried that once and it didn't work. Faith doesn't try anything once. Faith always has crashes. Faith always has disappointments. It's part of the journey. Faith always has doubts. If you're staying within your comfort zone, you're in the zone where you believe. But to step out into the 250,000, suddenly you're nervous. To step out into a million, suddenly you're nervous. I was comfortable back in the $50 a week zone. I was comfortable at the $100, but now I'm in doubt. I don't know if this is going to work, but I've got to overcome my doubt by switching on my faith. And that's the beautiful thing about faith. You can switch it on. Other things will switch it off, but you have the power to switch it on tonight and say, I'm going to start believing again. I got discouraged. I got disappointed. I got let down. I'm angry at God. But you know what? Tonight, I'm going to start switching on my faith. When you don't, you will get angry at God. You'll accuse them of things. Like the disciples. They're drowning in the boat. And they're going down and they say, where's Jesus? Run around. Get the intercessors. Wake up God. He's gone asleep. So they go down and they find him. He's asleep. Wake up. These are their words. Don't you care? We are perishing. Other translations, you don't care. You will accuse God of not caring for you when you're in a situation and you're not prepared to actually exercise the faith he's already given you. Jesus comes up, says, stop, storm, be still. Fixes the problem. Then he says, where's your faith, boys? You should be able to do this. The reason I do things is to show you that you can do them. Not so that you develop a level of dependency that leaves you as a child for your entire Christian life, but so that you can mature into knowing who you are in Christ. That you reign like a king in this life. You walk like a boss on Mondays, people. You walk out of church and you do not let the circumstances overwhelm you. You overwhelm circumstances. You've heard the preaching about giants and grasshoppers. You've heard all the preaching about defeating the enemy. But actually going and doing it is quite another action. It's saying, okay, from here on in, I'm going to switch this faith on. I'm going to beat this thing. This thing that's bugged me for years. This depression that overcomes me. This anxiety that gets the better of me. The people who have left the church and discouraged me. The things that have been said about us. All of the stuff. Tonight, I'm overcoming in Jesus' name. And this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then we're good people. He's inside of us. And we will come up, resurrect every time. It's unstoppable. It's called the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name. I'm having fun here tonight. Anybody out there having fun? Is this helping you? Is this helping you? Good. Woo! You keep clapping like that, I'll stop in 3 minutes. Amen. And Jesus immediately knowing the power had gone out of him. So, the woman is healed. Now, immediately that happens, they come from the religious man's house and they say, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble a teacher anymore. She's dead. The negative crowd. We meet four people who are going to work against your faith. Four kinds of people, always. The negative. The situation is hopeless. It's all done and dusted. There's no way that this is ever going to happen. The daughter is dead. So why don't you just pack up and go home? Don't trouble God about it anymore. This is beyond God's control. This is outside his bounds of expertise. Send him home. Jesus says, don't be afraid. He speaks straight back into negativity. Fear not, for I am with you. Everybody say, fear not. Think of the worst problem you've got and say, fear not. Fear not. Some of you might have a wobbly marriage. One of the partners might have threatened divorce. Say, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. One of your kids has gone crazy, might even be in prison, taking some drugs, gone nuts. Fear not, says the Lord. I am with you. He'll get you through that. You've had some people leave the church, or you've had some terrible people join the church. Amen. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. You got a lawsuit against you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. You made a big loss on a real estate deal. You haven't told your wife yet. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. You bought a new car, and you're trying to justify it to your husband. Amen. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. You got to speak that into your world. Jesus spoke into negativity. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear get you. It negates that atmosphere where the power of God can travel. Fear not, only believe. The heart is the believing machine of the human frame. Romans says that with the heart man believes. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The heart can only be preoccupied with one major emotion at any given time. Only believe. Don't try and accommodate for all the other thinking. Don't try and accommodate for rationalization. It's never going to be logical. And you just have to believe. Even though the negative crowd is speaking to you as a family, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And then he meets the people who are weeping. Weeping. Oh, she's dying. You know, I believe in compassion. Even though I explained before, you know, I'm not that given to it, but, you know, I do believe in loving people with all my heart and caring about them. As a pastor, as a shepherd, you got to do that. But there comes a day where weeping and wailing for people isn't going to bring them the miracle. And you got to move to another level from sympathy to authority. So sympathy doesn't raise the dead. Sympathy just comforts people in their grief. And we need all of the comforting we can get, honestly. But there needs to be somebody who's not going to be overwhelmed with emotions like that and is simply going to take authority over this thing. Jesus didn't go in there and say, I hate sickness. That's emotional. You locate yourself, you connect yourself with the thing that you hate through your emotions. What you love and you hate and you fear and you dread and you desire, all those emotions connect you with the thing. It's better to just go to authority in your spirit and start to take control of the situation. So he said, I'm going to put you out, all you weepers and wailers, out you go. And then they switched. They became ridiculers. They mocked him. Whenever you have faith, you're going to meet the negative crowd, the weepers and the wailers, and then the mockers, the dream killers. They said, what? You're trying to do that? Oh, please. I had so many people, I still do, have people who mock my dreams, but not so much these days because I've seen so many of them come to pass. And impossible situations turned around. We've raised the dead. We've seen dead people come back from the grave. We've seen sick people healed. And every time I find that the working of a miracle, there are people who just will not come with you to believe. I was at a youth meeting in New Zealand, in Auckland, a number of years ago, and the Lord spoke to me, said, there's a girl here who has a bad right leg. I thought, oh, it'll be just a little twinge or sprain or something. I said, okay, this girl here, about 15, you got a bad right leg. And this girl came out on crutches like this. Oh, so my heart sunk. I thought, oh, it's going to be a bit easier than that. But anyway, so she comes down and there are steps there. And I knew I had a miracle for her. So I said, walk up the steps. And so it was a bit hard. She's, you know, getting up there. As she's coming up, I grabbed the crutches and I threw them away. And while I'm doing that, I'm thinking, what are you doing? I just got the spirit of Benny on me or something. And I'm like, whoa, I'm not really given to that, you know, been whatever. So anyway, I said on the step, come for a walk with me. So she goes, ow, ow, ow. I thought, she's not helping me at all, you know. It's like, and there were pastors there, and they were all sitting on the front row, and they're saying, man, this guy's cruel. And ow, ow. And we did this maybe 3 minutes. That's a long 3 minutes. It's a long 3 minutes, and the, you know, faith was getting sucked out of their room. She was crying. Oh, people go, what a cruel preacher he is. You know, me, walk, walk, walk. And then she goes like, oh, you know, it's feeling a little better. I said, really? I said, well, let's go for a run. So she goes, ow, ow, ow. She's running along, and all the people folding their arms. I'm losing the crowd rapidly. So, but then she's running. She goes, oh, yeah, no, like, I'm feeling a bit better. I said, great. I want you to do this now. Go like that. So she went, ah, like, she screamed. Oh, God, it's got to happen soon. It's called the working of miracles. It takes work. It doesn't just like, oh, instant, you know, thing. She goes like that again. She goes, whoa, you know, it's pretty good. Yeah, and then she's dancing around and everyone's going, praise the Lord. I say, yeah, where were you 3 minutes ago? You know? She comes back the next night. She's got an x-ray. She said, I went to the doctor today. Look at this. Big crack today. No crack at all. Heal. Miracles will happen in an atmosphere where people believe. And faith isn't just believing in a moment. It's believing when the thing is not working. You keep going. Kind of reminds me of when an offering goes along. Ow, ow, ow. It's like you have to keep working that miracle into reality. They don't just happen in an instant. It's something that you've got to keep moving at and keeping your faith alive when the thing isn't working. Because eventually it's going to work. Eventually that boy's going to come to Christ. Eventually that husband's going to come to Christ. Eventually that business is going to turn around. Eventually that problem is going to get fixed. If you will keep faith alive, an atmosphere of faith, that the power of God can keep bringing that miracle